Keith, the biggest trouble I ever got in at Crestwood, the order of service was just like this, and you preached right after the choir, and I was trying to say something good, and I said, the choir is usually very good. And that's what I'm still known for at Crestwood, for saying something like that. Ben, choir, God bless you. Thank you. I am always blessed by you guys. So I won't make that mistake again of saying something like that. I'm going to start out down here today, and I think it'll be obvious in a minute why I am starting out here. Just to give you a word on AIM, I spend a lot of my time connecting, trying to connect people. About 7 or 8 days before Christmas, I was asked, well, Tommy, will y'all have a Christmas service, Christmas morning service? And I can't tell you how excited I was to think about the possibility of a Christmas morning service. I've never worked on a sermon on Christmas Eve after the Christmas Eve service. And I mentioned something to the principal at Hanover Academy, and she jumped all over it. And I said, well, I reckon we will have a Christmas morning service. And we had the homeless or near homeless from around Ashland. And I couldn't believe it. It was tremendous, great crowd. We had gifts and gift certificates for them. And we had a meal. It was the first time I've ever preached in tennis shoes because we now have open gym before service and after service. We don't have pews. We don't have chairs. We have tables and chairs. And so there's actually a worship meal they eat. And sometimes every time, they will get up during the message, and I preach first because so many of them have to go out and take a smoke. So, and they may come back, and they may not. But I don't know if you were aware. I was not aware. Not only is there a tent city in Ashland, there are several tent cities around Richmond in the Glen Allen area. So I spent a lot of this past week trying to get them in a motel room and get them out of the cold. And tomorrow there's going to be a big meeting as we talk about, well, are we encouraging irresponsibility? And so we have a fine line that we're looking at. So at any rate, this afternoon, one of the people that we're connecting with is Brian Purcell. Big article on him in the paper about 3 weeks ago. And he's the pastor of The Way, and he bought an old bread truck. And he's going around to Chick-fil-A, to Wawa, to Sheetz, and a couple other places, getting food and then giving it out to the homeless or near homeless in the motels. And that's a problem everywhere around America. So I'm going to interview him for the message this afternoon, because you can't scam Brian. And you know there's a lot of scams. Brian himself spent about a year growing up in a motel, as many of our folks are now. And he spent 28 months in prison for check fraud. So, but wow, has God turned his life around. So we're excited about hearing from him today. So that's a little bit about what I'm doing. I'm trying to help connect pastors. We go to different churches on Sunday mornings, and you know, a lot of times pastors don't trust one another about stealing sheep and that type of thing. But, you know, if you go on Sunday morning, you try to encourage them, and they learn that you're having a service on Sunday afternoon and are not trying to compete, that seems to help in the trust area. Now, why am I down here? Because here's the way I'm going to start. Once upon a time, Now that's a formula. What are you going to hear next? What? It's a story, right? Once upon a time. And we know what, you know, that's what that convention is. That's what we use that for. A story is coming. Now the story may be a true story. Some of it may be true. It may be a legend. Maybe a myth. Maybe mythology. Maybe a fairy tale or a nursery rhyme. I want to tell you a story about once upon a time. There was a battle between good and evil. And of course, both sides were fighting each other. And each side thought they were the good side and the other side was the evil side. And this was a long, long time ago. Once upon a time. And the battle was between the Greeks and the Trojans. And it seems Helen of Troy was the most beautiful woman of Greece. In some kind of way, she wound up in Troy. So the Greeks went. They had the finest army in the world. And they got on their ships and they sailed for Troy. And they set up their camps outside the city and they attacked. Problem was, Troy had high, thick walls. And it had big, sturdy gates. And the Greeks threw everything at them that they could throw at them. They shot their arrows. They shot their spears. They even had these giant slingshots that would throw big boulders over the wall. They shot flaming arrows. They would get their ladders and climb the ramparts. But the Trojans would push them off. And the Greeks kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. For 10 years. And finally, they were losing so many men. So many people were being killed. They decided they needed to give up. But one guy had an idea. Let's try this one thing. Let's build us an 80-foot Trojan horse. And let's make the belly hollow. And let's put 5 in there. Now, that horse is going to be too big to get through the city gates. And so the Trojans, what they're going to try to do is figure out a way they can get it in. The Greeks were thinking, trying to think how they would think. So, they sailed away in the middle of the night. They broke their camp, packed up all their stuff, took their tents down, everybody got on board ship, sailed off. Next morning, Trojan sentry looks out there. There's no ships in the harbor. There's no soldiers. There's no tents. Just some smoldering fires that have been left behind. And this 80-foot Trojan horse. That's it. That's all. And so they're scratching their heads and says, well, where are the Greeks gone? And what are they doing? They're trying to trick us, aren't they? So they go out and they take a look at the horse and they talk it over. And what they decide is that the Greeks have left that Trojan horse back there as a sacrifice to the Trojan gods. Because the Trojan gods have beaten the Greek gods. The Trojan army has beaten the Greek army. That means Trojan god wins. And they reason that they left this sacrifice so that they would not carry the spirit of defeat back to Egypt, back to Greece. They couldn't carry the spirit of a Trojan god, the spirit of defeat back there. The proud Greeks, no way. So that's what the Trojans figured out. So they go get the horse, and they said, "We'll do something smart." So they tipped the horse down. Got the horse inside the city, inside the walls, and they had a party to end all parties. They danced around the horse. They began to drink in celebration. They feasted, and they exhausted themselves in celebration. So at night, they all went fast asleep. They were done. But remember, those five soldiers inside the belly of the horse, and they sent one guy down on ropes to see if they could get the rest of them out. And they could, so all of them came down on ropes, and one of them went with a torch to the wall and lit the torch. And remember those Greeks who sailed away? It was only pretend. They were around the point. And when they saw the torch, they knew that it was safe to come. That the Greeks inside would open the doors, and that's exactly what happened. And they came in, and they overwhelmed the city of Troy and won the war. Now, why am I telling you that story? Just 5 weeks, I think, after Christmas, and as Sarah was saying, Ash Wednesday is around the corner, so we're beginning to point to what? What? Super Bowl. Isn't that it, Keith? That's not it. The Super Bowl of all Super Bowls. Easter. Yeah. And so in many ways, I think you're going to see what I have seen, and I don't know what led me to see this, that the story of the Trojan horse has a lot of parallels to the gospel of the manger and the gospel of the cross. So today we're going to look at the gospel to the Hebrews. Is that the way we know it? No, we know it as the letter to the Hebrews. And we're going to look at the very beginning of that letter as God has tried over and over again to get to his people, his chosen people, the people of the old covenant, the Jewish people. And so I want you to listen to this as we have a message from this book for Hebrew Christians and for Hebrews who are believers but not really in Christ yet, or they're having a lot of trouble with that. So we're at the first chapter, verse 1 through verse 4. Heavenly Father, now may our ears hear your gospel. May our eyes see Christ. And may we see strategy that you have taken in the gospel of Christmas and Easter, the gospel of the manger and the cross. And Lord, may we apply this word to our lives. We make our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen up. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Any of y'all ever been to old RFK Stadium where the Redskins played? Did you ever go there? FedEx Field, I mean, that's nothing compared to RFK because it bounced and it moved. And this, man, what did you do to this thing, Keith? When did this start doing this? I knew you were going to trick me up here some kind of way. You were going to get me. Okay, did you hear the parallels? Long ago, doesn't it kind of remind you of once upon a time? But once upon a time, that could be a legend, it could be a myth, could be a fable. But long ago, at many times, in many places, in many ways, that's not a fable. That's history. That's His story. That's God's story. And whoever this gospel writer is in Hebrews says that God spoke to us through the prophets. But now in these last days, recently, He's spoken to us by a Son. Wow. We're not talking about once upon a time. We're talking about long ago, at many times, in many ways. Wow. In many ways, I think we can think of that manger, as well as the cross, Trojan horse. I mean, the manger. And Jesus being born in a stable. Now, who would think of that? Who would realize that this is the Son of God? God tried so many ways to win over His people. Noah, the ark. Elijah. Isaiah. Through the wisdom of Solomon. Through the greatness and military exploits of King David, the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, Moses. Now Jesus. God finally sent His Son to be born as a baby in a stable in a manger. Finally, God's going to win this battle of good and evil. He got goodness in there. Behind the enemy lines. Just like a Trojan horse. So this is going to work, right? Nope. Before we could get the doors of Troy open, Satan got him. He got the best of Jesus. And he crucified him. Wow. But don't you see that Jesus' death was even like the behind the enemy lines strategy? My goodness. What happened after he died? God raises him from the dead. Just like the walls of Troy would not win, nor those sturdy gates, just like Jesus told his followers, the very gates of hell will not prevail against Christ and the body of Christ, the church. The great Trojan horse, Jesus, got behind the enemy lines once in the manger. We know how it goes, don't we? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. He got behind the enemy lines. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Behind Satan's lines once again. And you know what Satan did? He danced around him. He spit on him. He mocked him. He drank in celebration. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. After he descended into hell and grab the keys of death and Hades. And he still got them. So what's the point? God knew you before you were born. God knew you in your mother's womb. And when God gave you the breath of life and put you into this fallen world, where did he put you? Behind the enemy lines. So what are you going to do? What am I going to do? This year of 2016. Don't you see, God is still using this Trojan horse strategy. You're behind the enemy lines. How are we going to open the doors? You know, I heard George Barna a few years ago, Christian researcher, say, the greatest evangelistic tool that you have, and me, is the home where we live. And the least evangelistically used tool that we have is the home where we live. So many of us don't even know our neighbors. We're getting ready to have an invite to the table. Why not this year try to reach out to a neighbor? Invite them into our home. Get to know them. Make friends. Get connected. And let's do that a long time before we ever invite them to church. Because once you build the trust, once you get behind the lines, you can talk about anything. And you can connect spiritually. Because you know what? I can't remember, Sarah, if it was you or whether it was Katie. Maybe it was Katie. If we don't, what have our neighbors lost? If we do, what have we gained? Heavenly Father, we're about to come to the table. We praise you and thank you for thinking of strategies we would never dream of. Making it so simple in some ways. So hard and complex in others that we are dependent upon you and the power of your Holy Spirit. Convince us that we are Trojan horses. Convince us that it is the Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And Lord, lead us. Speak to us, and may we hear, and may we trust that you are making a way through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Use even us. God's people in agreement will say,